This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu al-attamman al-akmalan ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihadiyah. واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we covered the last main battle or ghazwa that we wanted to speak about prior to the next major battle, and that is Ghazwat al-Ahzab. And that battle that we spoke about last week, what was it? What was it called? Ghazwat Bani al-Mustaliq. And so we mentioned an incident that had occurred on the way back from that battle, where the Munafiqun, led by Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, how they tried to cause fitna in the ranks of the Sahaba, and how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealt with it, and how he quelled that fitna. However, unfortunately, their efforts did not end there. And so any time that the hypocrites would find an opportunity, they would jump on it to cause fitna among the believers. And so today we move on to talk about another incident that occurred, again, on the way back from this ghazwa, in which the munafiqun, again led by Abdullah ibn Ubay, tried to bring harm to the Muslims. But this time, specifically, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his family. And we mentioned last week that this particular battle was different than previous battles, where the hypocrites rarely came out. In this particular battle, they had come out in a large number. And so the story that we have today is known as the story of the ifk, or the outrageous slander. The result of this incident was so great that there are so many lessons for the Ummah until the last day. It is so great that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat, and they are basically the ayat that we recited in the Salah. And so let us go through this incident as narrated firsthand by the one who was involved in it directly, and that is none other than the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha radiallahu anha. And this story is well established. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates the story herself, as found in Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, and so many other books of hadith. And so Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was about to go out on a journey or a battle, he would draw lots among his wives to decide who would accompany him. She says he did so as usual for this expedition of Bani al-Mustaliq. And so my name was drawn, and so he took me with him. She says the women on such occasions would eat light filling foods, and they would be light-weighted. And so I would sit in my hawdaj. A hawdaj is like a small room or a box that is put on top of the camel. And this is where women and important people would sit. She says, I would sit in my hawdaj while my camel was being prepared and saddled. She says, the men responsible for mounting it would then grab this hawdaj, this box, while I was in it, and lift it and place it on the camel's back, tying it there with ropes. They would then lead the camel away on that journey. She says, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had completed that journey, meaning this ghazwa of Bani al-Mustaliq, he directed the army to return home. So now they're on their way back. Then, close to Al-Madinah, he stopped for a part of the night. So they stopped here to get some rest. Then, she says, a caller called out for the people to depart again, to get ready and continue the journey. And so the people started to get ready to go back, to continue the journey. She says, I went out to relieve myself, you know, to go away and to use the toilet. And she says, I happened to be wearing a necklace of gems and stones. And when I had finished, it slipped from my neck without my knowledge. And then I returned to the campsite and I felt for it. And I realized it's not around my neck. She says people were beginning to leave, but I went back to the place I had been to search for the necklace. And I eventually found it. She says, the men who had now finished saddling my camel, they lifted the hawdaj, thinking that I was inside as usual, and they tied it to the camel. They had no doubt that I was in it, because what did she mention in the beginning? That we were light-weighted. We were light-weighted. So they took the camel by the head and led it away. She says, when I returned to the campsite, there was absolutely no one there. Everyone had left. She says, so I wrapped myself up in my cloak and I laid down. And I was sure that they would eventually return for me when they realized that I was missing. She says, I went to sleep. She says, I was lying there when Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal al-Sulami, one of the companions, he came by. She says, for some reason of his own, he had been lagging behind the other fighters and he had not spent the night with them. When he saw my form, he approached me. And he had seen me before the hijab, meaning the hijab was legislated later. She says, when he saw me, he said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Isn't this the woman sitting in the hawdaj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? She says, at that point I woke up. I was all wrapped up in my cloak. He then asked me, what made you to stay behind? May Allah have mercy on you. She says, I did not speak a word. Nor did he say anything after that. He then brought his camel to me and said, get onto it. And then he moved away so that I could mount it. And then he led the camel away
moving quickly to catch up with the rest. She continues. Then he led the camel until we reached the army at noon, while they were taking a rest. Because of this incident, some people brought destruction upon themselves. And the one who spread the slander the most was Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. However, I swear I knew nothing of this. What Aisha radiallahu anha is saying is that when she reached the rest of the army, when they had reached, the two of them, the munafiqun, seeing that the two of them are coming all by themselves, immediately, as we said, whenever they would look for an opportunity, they would jump on it. And so they started to spread this slander that, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha and Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal were having an affair. She says, however, I swear I knew nothing about it. The whole time these rumors are spreading and she has no clue. She says, we then went on to Medina. There I soon fell seriously sick. And again, she says, I heard nothing of what was going on. She says, all the talk soon reached Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and my parents, but they told me absolutely nothing of it. All that I had noticed was that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not as kind as usual towards me. Whenever I had been sick, he had been very kind and comforting to me, but not this time. I pretended not to notice. When he came and saw me, my mother being present, taking care of me, he would just formally ask, how is she doing? And he wouldn't say anything more than that. She goes on to say, eventually this coldness of his bothered me. So I asked him, O Messenger of Allah, if you will allow it, then I would like to go and stay with my mother to have her care for me. Meaning, until now, she was staying in her house, the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but she wasn't feeling comfortable anymore. And so she said, will you allow me to go and stay with my mother? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no problem. She says, and so I moved in with my mother. I still had no knowledge of what was going on until I recovered from my illness some 3 weeks later. So almost a month goes by, and these rumors are going around. She goes on to say, we would go out a bit far and use the open areas in the outskirts of Medina to answer the call of nature, to use the toilet. Each night, the women would go out to relieve themselves. I went out to do so one night, accompanied by Mistah, the daughter of Abu Ruhm ibn al-Muttalib ibn Abd Manaf. So one of the women of the Muhajirun. And she was a noble, righteous woman. So Aisha radiallahu anha says, I went with her, we're going out, and she was walking with me when she tripped over her gown. And then she cursed her son. She says, may Mistah perish. I said, that is a terrible thing to say about a Muhajir and a man who fought at Badr. Mistah, she says, has the news not reached you, O daughter of Abu Bakr? I said, what news? She then told me what those spreading the slander were saying. So I said, is this really so? She said, yes, it is really so. Aisha radiallahu anha then says, I swear I was so upset. I could not do my business and I went home. I cried so much that I thought that my crying would burst my liver. And I told my mother, may Allah forgive you for not telling me anything about what the people have been saying about me. So she said, her mother said to her, she said, don't take it so seriously, daughter. Rarely does a beautiful woman with a husband who loves her not have her co-wives and others to speak badly about her. What she's saying here is, it's expected. You're beautiful, you have co-wives who are going to be jealous. So such rumors are expected. She goes on to say, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then gathered the people in the masjid and he stood on the minbar and he addressed the people on this subject. She says, but I didn't know about it. She says, he praised Allah, thanked Allah, then he said, why is it that people are troubling me about my family and speaking lies about them? I swear by Allah, I know nothing but good of them. And they are saying the same about a man whom I have never known anything but good. He has never entered any of my homes without me being in his company. Here Rasulullah ﷺ is referring to Safwan radiallahu anhu. And so he was saying that I don't know anything except good about my wife Aisha and this man Safwan. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, the greatest blame for this slander was Abdullah ibn Ubay. Some men from Al-Khazraj and Mistah and Hamna bint Jahsh. Who was Hamna? She was the sister of another wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha. And so Aisha radiallahu anha says, Zainab was the only one of his wives who rivaled my status with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Allah saved her, meaning Allah saved Zainab radiallahu anha from that evil because of her piety, her righteousness. She only spoke good about me. So when this was going on, she was praising Aisha and she didn't get involved with the rest. Even though, you know, being a co-wife, that natural jealousy is there, and she could have easily have gotten involved, but she didn't. Aisha radiallahu anha says, Allah saved her from that evil because of her birr and her righteousness. But she says, however, Hamna spread the rumors about me to do harm to me for her sister's sake. And so I suffered for that. Then she goes on to say, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made this address to the companions, he was on the minbar and he was speaking to them, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who was one of the heads of Al-Aws, he gets up and he says, if they were from Al-Aws, meaning those who are spreading this rumor, then, Ya Rasulullah, we will deal with them for you. We'll take care of them. We'll punish them. But if they are from our brothers from Al-Khazraj, then you give us your order. And if you say to cut off their heads, we will do it. So now Sa'd ibn Ubadah, who was one of the heads of the Khazraj, he gets up and he says, you lie. I swear by Allah, you would certainly not cut off their heads. And you only made that statement because you knew that they were from Al-Khazraj. Abdullah ibn Ubay, is from which one? Al-Aws or Al-Khazraj? He is from Al-Khazraj. He says, otherwise you would not have said that. So now, someone from Al-Aws, the cousin of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, he gets up, Usayd ibn Hudayr. And he says, it is you who lie, I swear by Allah, you are a hypocrite, arguing on behalf of the hypocrites. And so people became angry. And Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj, a fight was about to break out between them. Imagine, these are some of the best among the companions. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, Usayd ibn Hudayr. And yet, once again, a fitna was about to break out between the companions. As happened previously, as we mentioned last week, as they were coming back to Al-Madinah. Aisha radiallahu anha continues, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then called for Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anha and Usama ibn Zayd and consulted them about me. Because these two companions were close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family. She says, Usama spoke well about me and then said, Ya Rasulullah, this is about your family, about whom we know nothing but good. This is all foolish lies. And then Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anha, he said, O Messenger of Allah, there are plenty of women. You can exchange them. But ask the slave girl, and she will speak the truth to you. There was a slave girl who would help Aisha radiallahu anha in the chores at home. And so this is someone who knows her and knows everything about her life. So let's bring her as a witness. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called her. What was her name? Barira. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Barira, did you ever see anything which aroused your suspicion? Barira replied, I swear by Allah, I know nothing but good about her. I have never found fault with Aisha at all, except that when I need dough and I ask her to watch over it, she may fall asleep and then the goats would come and eat it. Aisha radiallahu anha, then she said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then came to me. And at this time I had been with both of my parents. And there was another Ansari woman. I was crying and so was she. Then he sat down. He gave praise to Allah and he thanked Allah. And then he said, O Aisha, you have heard about what the people have been saying about you. Fear Allah. If you had indeed done some wrong, as they say, then repent to Allah. Allah accepts the repentance from His servants. She says, as soon as he said this, my tears dried up so that I could feel none of them. I waited for my parents to respond back on my behalf, but they did not speak. She says, I swear by Allah, I knew myself as being innocent, and that Allah knew that I was innocent, but I felt myself as being unimportant, insignificant for Allah to send even one ayah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about me, one that would be recited by the believers and in their salah until the day of judgment. She says, but I had hoped that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have some vision, a dream, by which Allah would prove my innocence from His knowledge of my innocence and would give him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some information. But as for an ayah of the Quran to be revealed about me, I swear I felt too insignificant for that. She goes on to say, "When I saw that my parents were not replying on my behalf, I asked them, 'Will you not reply to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?' They said, 'By Allah, we don't know what to say.'" She says, "I swear, I do not know any household that ever suffered so much as that of Abu Bakr through those days." And so the entire family was suffering. Here you have Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his wife. Even they don't know what to do. Even they don't know what to say. She says, "When they were unable to respond for me, I burst out crying again. Then I said, 'By Allah, I will never repent to Allah for what you claim. I swear I know that if I were to admit what the people are saying, while Allah knew me to be innocent of it, I would be admitting something that had not happened. But if I were to deny what they say, then you would not believe me.' I then tried to remember the name of Ya'qub." She says, Aisha radiallahu anha says, "I was young and I had not memorized the Quran, but I knew of the story of Ya'qub and Yusuf. And I remember the words of Ya'qub. What did he say?" She says, "But I will speak as did the father of Yusuf. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. I can only endure with beautiful patience. It is Allah's help that I seek to bear your claims and accusations." This is what Ya'qub had said when his sons had come with the lie of the wolf eating Yusuf alayhi salam. She goes on to say, "I swear the Messenger of Allah had not left his seat at that moment before Allah sent down upon him what he used to send of the wahi." She says, "He was wrapped in his cloak and a pillow of leather was placed beneath his head. As for myself, when I witnessed this, I swear I felt no shock. I wasn't surprised. I knew that I was innocent and that Allah would not harm me. However, I swear by him who bears the soul of Aisha that as soon as the Messenger of Allah recovered," basically the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever the wahi would come down, he would not be in a normal state. He would sweat, even if it was cold day, and the wahi would be extremely heavy. Like Zayd radiallahu anhu says, that once I was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his knee was on my thigh, and the wahi came down and it felt as if my thigh was gonna crush from the weight. That is the weight of the Quran. As Allah says, "Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila." We're gonna reveal to you a heavy word. So anyways, she says, as soon as the Prophet ﷺ had recovered, "I thought that my parents would faint out of fear. That confirmation of what the people were saying was going to come true from Allah." She says, the Prophet ﷺ, once he had recovered, his face streamed with droplets like a winter day. He was sweating. And he began to wipe the sweat from his face. And he looked at me and he said, "Abishiri ya Aisha. Rejoice, O Aisha." And he was laughing. He was smiling. And he said, "Allah the Almighty and all glorious is He has sent down confirmation of your innocence." So I said, "All praise belongs to Allah." Then he went out to address the people, reciting to them what Allah had revealed from the Quran on that matter. And so This was all narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha. In a different narration, it says that when these ayat were revealed, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave her the good news, the mother of Aisha, remember she was sitting there, she said to Aisha, go and thank Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Aisha, she said, no, I will not do that. I will only thank Allah. And so it was Allah who revealed her innocence. And so let us go through these ayat. As they are mentioned in Surah An-Nur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ لَا تَحْسَبُوهُ شَرًّا لَكُمْ بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَكْتَسَبَ مِنَ الْإِثْمِ وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ مِّنْهُمْ لَهُ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ Indeed, those who came up with the outrageous slander, the ifk, they are a group among you. Do not think this is bad for you. Rather, it is good for you. They will be punished, each according to their share of the sin. As for their mastermind, الَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ, this is referring to Abdullah ibn Ubay, he will suffer a tremendous punishment. And so, there is good that came out of this incident. Allah here is saying, don't look at it as being something evil, something bad. A lot of good comes out from the suffering that Allah puts us through. This is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam we're talking about here. He had to suffer. This is his wife. She had to suffer. The best of the companions, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he had to suffer. And right from the very beginning of the ayat, Allah says, right from the very beginning, don't think that it is something bad. There is good in it. And so, what is the good in it? Through this, the munafiqun were exposed. Through this, the rank of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Aisha was elevated. And we know that whenever Allah puts us through suffering and difficulties, it is to raise our rank. Also, the good that has come out of it is now we have ahkam and rulings to deal with similar situations until the day of judgment. Because similar incidents will always occur among the believers. And so we have to know what to do on such occasions. Yes, the Prophet ﷺ suffered a lot. Aisha radiallahu anha suffered a lot, but the ummah benefited from that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَوْلَا إِذْ سَمِعْتُمُوهُ ظَنَّ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بِأَنفُسِهِمْ خَيْرًا وَقَالُوا هَذَا إِفْكٌ مُبِينٌ If only the believing men and women had thought well of one another. When you heard this rumor, you should have said, this is clearly an outrageous slander. And so, Muslims should care for the reputation of their fellow Muslims and think good of them. This is something that is lost today. Sometimes you find that there are Muslims who they become happy when they hear about so-and-so suffering. And this is not how we have to be. We shouldn't rejoice over, you know, something bad that happens to our fellow brothers and sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically telling us here that this applies to the entire ummah. We have a duty not to believe in rumors. We have to call such rumors what? Lies. As Allah says here. You should have called it what it is, a blatant lie, an outrageous slander, and not believe in it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَوْلَا جَاءُوا عَلَيْهِ بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءِ فَإِذْ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِالشُّهَدَاءِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْكَاذِبُونَ. Why did they not produce four witnesses? Now, since they have failed to produce witnesses, these people are truly liars in the sight of Allah. In the beginning of Surah An-Nur, before these ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that we have to produce four witnesses if we're going to make such an accusation. And whenever someone doesn't do that, he makes the accusation but he doesn't bring four witnesses, he is to be punished. And here Allah says, because they haven't produced those four witnesses, what are they? They are liars in the sight of Allah. Then Allah says, وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ لَمَسَّكُمْ فِي مَا أَفَضْتُمْ فِيهِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. Had it not been for Allah's grace and mercy upon you in this dunya and the next, you would have certainly been touched with a tremendous punishment for what you had plunged into. Showing us how great and serious such a slander is in the sight of Allah. Then Allah says, إِذْ تَلَقَّوْنَهُ بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَتَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ مَا لَيْسَ لَكُمْ بِهِ عِلْمٌ وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ. When you passed it from one tongue to the other and said with your mouths what you had no knowledge of, taking it lightly, while it is extremely serious in the sight of Allah. Carelessly hearing a rumor and then spreading it to somebody else. Allah says here that we should not do such things. Why would a Muslim do such a thing? Because as Allah says here, وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا. You think it's something light. It's not a big deal. وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ. And yet it's huge and serious in the sight of Allah. Then Allah says, وَلَوْلَا إِذْ سَمِعْتُمُوهُ قُلْتُمْ مَا يَكُونُ لَنَا أَن نَتَكَلَّمَ بِهَذَا سُبْحَانَكَ هَذَا بُهْتَانٌ عَظِيمٌ. If only you had said when you had heard it, how can we speak such a thing? Glory be to you, O Allah. This is a heinous slander. It's mentioned that Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, his wife came to him and told him about the rumors that were spreading. So he responded by saying, مَا يَكُونُ لَنَا أَن نَتَكَلَّمَ بِهَذَا سُبْحَانَكَ هَذَا بُهْتَانٌ عَظِيمٌ. How can we speak such a thing? Glory be to you, O Allah. This is a heinous slander. And so Allah revealed this ayah as a result of the statement of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. In another narration, he replied by saying, yes, I have heard, and it is a lie. And then he said to her, would you do something similar, O Ayyub? She said, by Allah, never. So he said, then by Allah, Aisha is better than you. And then she said, yes. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَعِذُكُمُ اللَّهُ أَن تَعُودُوا لِمِثْلِهِ أَبَدًا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ وَيُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah forbids you from ever doing something like this ever again, if you are indeed believers. And Allah makes His commandments, His ayat, clear to you, for Allah is the all-knowing, the all-wise. And so here Allah is telling us that we should not spread such rumors. Muslims should not have any time for this nonsense. We shouldn't go around listening to such hearsay and spreading it around, but rather we should be spending our time wisely. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Indeed, those who love to see al-fahisha, indecency, immorality, these slanders of zina, those who love to see that this spreads among the believers, those who have a desire to see this spreading among the believers, Allah says, they will suffer a painful punishment in this life and the next. And Allah knows, and you do not know. And so, Muslims should not talk about such immoral things and spread it. Sometimes, some Muslims sit and they talk about the fasad that exists in Muslim societies. You know, talking about affairs. Even if they're not talking about specific incidents, they think it's not a big deal to talk about, you know, in this Muslim society, in this Muslim country, there's so much that goes on underground. And so they bring up all of these examples, and sometimes beyond what is necessary. And that's because some people actually enjoy talking about such immoral things. They have a certain attraction towards it. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us here that those who like that immorality and fahisha spreads among the believers, and that it should be publicized among the Muslims, they will have a painful punishment in the dunya and the next. And so, those who like to spread such things, it's not because they want to put a stop to it, but rather just because they like talking about such things, to fulfill this desire of talking about these things. And so it shows us how dangerous that is. Obviously, if there is a certain evil, you know, that is prevalent in a certain community and a certain society, we should do inkar of that, right? That's part of inkar al-munkar, prohibiting the evil. But sometimes wisdom dictates that nobody knows that this is going on. Right? Especially matters related to zina and other immoral things. Why? Because the more we talk about it, and the more people hear about it, the more we start believing that society is corrupt. And the more the people will start acting like how they believe the community is. Especially the youngsters. They'll think everything is fine. You know, if I do this, it's not a big deal. Everyone's doing it, right? And so, this is from among the wisdoms. Why? We should not spread such things if we happen to know that it's happening. But as I said, there's a fine line between that and forbidding the evil, right? If something is going on, we need to, you know, make it known that this is going on, and we need to forbid it. This comes under inkar and munkar. And so we want to strike a balance. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Had it not been for Allah's grace and His mercy upon you, and had Allah not been ever gracious, most merciful, meaning if Allah had not been merciful towards you, then you would have suffered even more. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ وَمَنْ يَتَّبِعُ خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَإِنَّهُ يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. O you who believe, do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. Whoever follows the footsteps of shaitan, then let them know that he surely commands al-fahisha, immorality, indecency, and wickedness. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us that these are the footsteps of shaitan. Shaitan never comes to us, to the believers directly, saying, for example, commit zina, when he knows that your iman will prevent you from doing that. And so he has steps that he lures you into the final act through these steps. And that's why we find in our Sharia that so many different laws Allah has legislated to prevent that final thing from happening. It is because of the danger of this act that we have hijab. It is because of this that we have the prohibition of freely mixing men between women. There's a separation. It's because of this that Allah commands the believing men and the believing women to lower their gaze. All of these things have been put in place to prevent al-fahisha from spreading and prevent the Muslims from falling into that. Because all of these are steps. And Allah is telling us here, do not follow in the footsteps of shaitan, because shaitan doesn't command anything but al-fahisha wal munkar. وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ مَا زَكَى مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَبَدًا وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Had it not been for Allah's grace and mercy upon you, none of you would have ever been purified. But Allah purifies whomever He wills. And Allah is the all-hearing, the all-knowing. Being purified refers to being clean and purified from acts of indecency and immorality and al-fahisha. And so al-fahisha is evil and filthy. And here Allah is saying that He purifies us, the believers. And if it was not for Allah purifying us, we would never have been purified. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَأْتَلِي أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةِ أَنْ يُؤْتُوا أُولِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Do not let the people of virtue and the rich among you, don't let them to swear to suspend giving generously to their relatives, to the needy and the muhajirun in the cause of Allah. وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. Instead, let them pardon and let them forgive. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Do you not want and love to be forgiven by Allah? And Allah is the all-forgiving, the most merciful. Who is this ayah talking about? It's talking about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Misbah, who was that companion who fell into the slander, and he was one of those who was talking about it. We mentioned him earlier. His mother was the one who broke the news to Aisha radiallahu anha. Misbah was from the Muhajirun, and he was poor. And he was also a relative of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr was the one who was spending upon him, fulfilling his financial needs. So when Abu Bakr found out that this man was the one talking about his daughter, he became very upset, and he swore by Allah he will stop spending money on him. So here, Allah is instructing Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and the likes of him to not do such a thing. Allah says, don't let the people of virtue and riches, and this is actually a praise of Abu Bakr. Look at how Allah praised him as a person of virtue. Don't let them to swear that they will stop spending on the poor and the needy and the muhajirun and their close relatives. And instead let them pardon and let them overlook. And then Allah says, would you not like that Allah would forgive you? And so when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu heard this ayah, he said, yes, by Allah, I would love for Allah to forgive me. Then he went back to spending on him. And he said that he would never stop until the day he died. And that's exactly what happened. And so, look at, once again, the iman of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and how he did not allow his ego to get in the way between himself and what Allah has revealed. Instead, he submitted. You know, it's tough, it's difficult. Most people, they're not able to overcome such a thing. That you spoke about me and about my family, you slandered, and you did whatever you did to me, bringing so much harm on me. But yet, when he realized that this is more beloved to Allah, he immediately submitted to what is more beloved to Allah. And so we will suffice with mentioning these ayat. And subhanAllah, think about it. What did Aisha radiallahu anha say? She had said that she thought herself to be too insignificant for Allah to send even one ayah to declare her innocent. But yet all of these ayat, Allah revealed in her defense. So now what happened to those who were involved in spreading the slander? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says earlier on in Surah An-Nur, وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءِ فَجْلِدُوهُمْ ثَمَانِينَ جَلْدَةً وَلَا تَقْبَلُوا لَهُمْ شَهَادَةً أَبَدًا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ وَأَصْلَحُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Those who accuse the chaste women of zina and they fail to produce four witnesses, give them 80 lashes and do not accept their testimony ever. So they are, their testimony has no value. For they are indeed from among the fasiqun, the rebellious. But then Allah says, except for those who repent after that, and then they fix their ways, then surely Allah is the all-forgiving, the most merciful. And so, Mistah and another companion, Hassan ibn Thabit, they were flogged, they were lashed, they were given this punishment. And whoever else was involved, except for Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. Even though he was the source of the slander, and he was the mastermind, as Allah mentions, وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ مِنْهُمْ, the one who is the mastermind in spreading this. So the question is, why was he spared? Ibn Qayyim, he gives a few possibilities. He mentions in Zad al-Ma'ad, he says either because the punishment in this dunya for crimes, it is a kafara. It is, you know, a compensation for the sin in the dunya. So whoever gets their punishment in the dunya for whatever crime it be, and he sincerely repents to Allah, he will not be punished in the akhirah. Ibn Qayyim says, however, Abdullah ibn Ubay, he deserves to be punished in the akhirah. The second possibility, he says, he may have been spreading the rumors and talking about it and doing it in such a clever way that he could not be held responsible for it. So it could be that he did not openly say something, whereas the others, it was, you know, proven that they were spreading it. Number three, he says, it could be that this punishment is only established through witnesses or through personal admission. And he may have been spreading it only among the munafiqun in his circle and not among the believers. So there is no evidence. There is no evidence to bring him and to punish him. And then he says, number four, it could be that he wasn't punished and he was spared for the greater good, to avoid fitna and not to push his people further away from Islam, but rather to bring them closer to it. And then he says, it could also be all of the above. And so this is the story of the ifk that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed what he did regarding. And so we'll conclude with just a few lessons that we can add to the lessons we have learned from the ayat. And so in the ayat that were mentioned, there are so many lessons that we Muslims can learn from such, you know, episodes and occasions. You know, like Allah teaching us the lesson that this is not something bad for you, rather it's good for you. The lesson of being careful with our tongues and not spreading such rumors, thinking good of our fellow brothers and sisters. All of these are lessons that we learn from the ayat. But we'll add to what we have learned from this story. Number one, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what we learn from this incident is that in the end of the day, he was a human being. And he did not have knowledge of the unseen. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam suffered the pain of having people to talk about his wife for an entire month, to the point where he came to her and said, "Ya Aisha, if what they're saying is true, then repent to Allah." Right? He had no idea. He could not affirm and believe nor disbelieve. He had to stay neutral until there was some evidence or until Allah tells him otherwise. And so all of this shows us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he knew the unseen, he would have known that his wife was innocent. But he suffered just like the others. And so it shows us that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the end of the day, even though he is the best of us and the best of mankind, he is a human being in the end of the day. And he doesn't have qualities that belong to Allah, like knowledge of the unseen. Number two, the importance of protecting the honor and the reputation of our leaders. And so we see here that the enemies of Allah will either try to assassinate the person, the leader, or they will try to assassinate his character. This is called character assassination, where you try to bring down the reputation of the leader so that people look down on him and that he loses his followers. And so we already saw how the enemies of the Prophet ﷺ had tried to kill him on more than one occasion. But because they did not succeed in that, they then resorted to character assassination. And the enemies of Allah, they will do this until the Day of Judgment. They will design and make up stories about influential people among the Muslims, like the du'at and the scholars and our leaders. And so we Muslims need to be careful and not believe in these stories. You know, today, no ayah will be revealed to defend a certain leader from among the Muslims, or a da'iyah, or a scholar. So it is our duty to learn from these events and apply the lessons to such incidents when they occur. Number three, we learn from this incident the punishment for al-qadhf, slander, and its importance in protecting the Muslim community. And so if someone accuses a Muslim of a zina, they have to produce, how many witnesses did we say? Four witnesses. And if they don't do that, if they fail to do that, and it's not just bringing four witnesses, these witnesses have to be of a certain level of righteousness, al-adl, and it cannot be two, it cannot be three. You know, if someone goes and finds three witnesses, and he's unable to bring the fourth, he's going to be punished. And then they have to see the act being done. There cannot be any shubha, there cannot be any doubt that the act of zina occurred. And so whoever accuses chaste women of that, then they are flogged publicly 80 lashes, and they are labeled as fasiq, as Allah says. And as Allah says, their testimony is not to be accepted. Why did Allah do this? You know, why such a severe punishment? To protect the Muslim community. You know, if such a severe punishment was not in place, then people would take it lightly. And slanders would go about, and people wouldn't care. And so unfortunately today, slandering innocent Muslims has become something common. And, you know, many Muslims don't look at it as being a big deal, whether it's related to zina or anything else. You know, rumors, they spread like wildfire, and people don't realize that they are committing a major sin that is punishable in the Sharia. Number four, we learn from this event the high status of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. We can divide the Muslim community in Medina at that time, at the time of this slander, into four groups. The first were the majority. The majority of the Sahaba, they had protected their ears and their tongues, and they did not get involved. They did not believe, nor did they disbelieve. They stayed neutral, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was the majority. The second group were those who did not necessarily believe or disbelieve, but they heard the rumors coming from the munafiqun, and they thought it's not a big deal if we, you know, tell others about these rumors. And so they thought it wasn't a big deal to parrot what they had heard. These were some of the companions. These were the likes of Misbah, Hassan ibn Thabit, Hamna ibn Jahsh that we mentioned. Right? And then you had a third group. Those who disbelieved as soon as they heard. The likes of, we mentioned Ayyub and Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, and Usama ibn Zayd, and Barira. And then we have a fourth group, and they were the ones who initiated the whole slander and the whole story, spearheaded by Abdullah ibn Ubay, the Munafiqun, and the head of the Munafiqun. And so in the end, what do we see here? We see that although some of the companions, they made a mistake, and they involved themselves in this slander, and they were even punished for it, they didn't do it with an evil intent, and we don't consider them to be in the camp of the munafiqun. In fact, the likes of Misbah radiallahu anhu, he was a Badri. He was from those who participated in the Battle of Badr. And we all know the virtue and the high status of anyone who participated in the Battle of Badr. Also, if they receive their punishment in the dunya, then as we said, it is a kafara for them. So in the end of the day, after what we have learnt in this story, no Muslim should ever have in his heart any ill feelings towards any of the companions, even those who may have been involved in this. Because in the end of the day, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, whatever mistakes they committed, they repented from them. And they are nowhere compared to anyone who comes after them from any generation of the Ummah. So that is why our duty is to protect our tongues when it comes to the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That whenever we read stories of certain things that they may have done, especially after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how there was infighting between the companions, and they fought battles against each other, right? After the death of the Prophet ﷺ, after the Khilafah of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, there broke out wars between the Sahaba. A Muslim should never take any sides, and we protect our tongues. And we say, these are a people who Allah has favored over us, and He has forgiven them their sins and any wrongdoing that they may have committed. Finally, the last lesson that we learn is concerning the ruling on those who slander Aisha radiallahu anha after Allah has declared her innocent in the Quran. And so the Rafidah, may Allah give them what they deserve, are known for their hatred of the Sahaba in general, the Rafidah, the Shia, and certain companions in particular, such as Abu Bakr, Umar, and Aisha, radiallahu anhum. They have particular hate for these particular companions. Ibn Kathir, he says that there is ijma', there is consensus of the scholars that whoever curses Aisha after Allah declared her innocent and slanders her with anything, he is a kafir because he opposes the Quran. Before him, Imam al-Qurtubi, he says anyone who curses her with what Allah declared her innocent of, he disbelieves in Allah, and whoever disbelieves in Allah is a kafir. But yet, the Rafidah, they let their tongues out, and they slander Aisha radiallahu anha with this same slander, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared her innocent of. And so with that, we come to the end of what we want to discuss today. Insha'Allah ta'ala, next week we'll move on to the next major battle, and that is Ghazwat al-Ahzab or Ghazwat al-Khandaq. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصل اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.